Good morning, everybody. It is good to be here to share from the Word of God, and I want to welcome you all to this meeting. I have a little situation this morning. I came away without my notes. So I'm trying to recollect the things that I prepared overnight. It was late into the night and early in the morning, and I trust the Lord will speak to us. This is that time of the year. We have only three more Sundays to go, and 2019 is behind us. It's just, we're burning the candle so quick, or at least it feels like that, and before we know, we'll be out of this place. So we're really on a very speeding time machine that is just unstoppable. Just something about me, when I work, I'm responsible for, I work for an automotive supplier company and responsible for delivering a product to one of the big automobile manufacturers here. When I joined the work, they gave me a small piece to work on, and they were trying to gauge how well I perform and things like that. But I was always itching to go beyond that little piece and understand the big picture of what I'm working on. And when I joined the team, I knew that there were about 400 odd people, and these are all engineers, highly qualified in all their individual disciplines, working to build this product. I always wanted to know, what does everybody else do? I want to get that big picture. And over a period of time, as I gained that big picture, it helped me. As I got more responsibilities and people that I had to lead, once I knew what is it that the customer wanted, what is the overall plan that we need to work towards, I was able to guide the team to stay focused on that one goal. If some of you have seen the test vehicles I bring in, if you look at the product that we built, it looks like a simple 10 inch by 10 inch type box, silver box. That's all that there is. But all this hard work of 400 engineers over a period of 4 to 5 years to put everything into a box so that when you drive on the road, you're able to see where you're going, you're able to talk to your car, you're able to connect your phones and even browse through the internet to anywhere, whatever you want to do. The point I'm trying to make is it's very important to have clarity on the big picture of what you and I are doing. Our lives, when compared to human history, is just a flash in the pan. We know at least recorded history is about 6,000, 7,000 years old. And here we are. Our lives are going to be 40, 50, 60, 70, about that. And we come and go. But what's going on with the story of this world? What is God's plan? What is the big picture? And that's where I want to spend some time today going through a passage that, to me, greatly inspires it captures my attention and tells me that, hey, this is what God has planned. And you know what? God is not going to change His plan. He has already revealed it. And He says that this is my plan. And if we live our lives in accordance with God's plan, we're going to reap great blessings. And some of those blessings are not for here and now. Some of those blessings will be realized in eternity when we are with the Lord. So this passage that I'm going to talk about, some of you may have guessed it, it is from the book of Ephesians that I want to spend some time. And I trust that the Lord will open our eyes to understand what is God's plan. I live my day 24 hours. We all have the same amount to enjoy every day, 24 hours. How do I live my 24 hours such that it fits in with God's plan? What is my objective? What is my perspective? How do I view the world around me? What is my goal in life? These are big questions. Now, there are some people who find interest in technology, and you've heard the story of how Bill Gates began his career. At the age of 13, he started programming, and in those days, you had to go to a common place to use the computer. The computers were not widely available. But he imagined that there is going to be a time when computers are going to be widely available. People will own them, and I need to prepare for it. And so he made his programs and eventually got people to agree to his dream, and they also joined in, and here, that was the birth of Microsoft. And by the time PCs, personal computers were inside the homes of people, he already had products with him that could go into these computers, and he made billions. He's still the world's, I think he's still the number one, the most wealthiest person on the planet. Briefly, somebody else took the post and now Bill Gates is back on there. It's because he had this bigger perspective of what was going to happen. As children of God, we ought to have that as we go through life. Now remember, this technology is soon going to be outdated. There are things that we can give our lives to which will soon be behind us. And it will not matter for very many years from now. But if we live for the Lord, it matters for our generation and the generations to come. And that's where I want to go a little bit into the book of Ephesians. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 through 14 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. If you have your Bibles, take it out. If not, you can just listen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now pay attention. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He had made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul's letters are very instructive, and we have been going through those letters in our Wednesday Bible study, and most of you are aware, and many of you joined the study, where as Paul works his way in the letters addressing certain issues or dealing with certain topics, we gain an insight into God's mind, God's thoughts, and our lives. It's very helpful to go through the New Testament in a very structured, careful manner. And all of us who have been part of this Bible study would readily acknowledge that we have gained a lot as we go through the Scripture. God's Holy Spirit uses the Scripture and enlightens us to understand God's heart. And this particular letter, what's different about Ephesians is that there is no direct correction given to the people of Ephesus. There's no direct admonition that, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, you should do this because this is your problem. It doesn't look like Paul is addressing a particular issue in this book. Now, if Ephesians, the book of Ephesians was written at the same time as some other books from a prison cell in Rome, Philippians and Colossians. Those two letters have certain issues that Paul has in his mind when he's writing those letters. In Philippians, it's about humility, it's about oneness, and it is about being a servant. In Colossians, they're fighting certain teachings and things that go contrary to the gospel of Christ. But when you come to the Ephesians, you will not find something jumping out, but perhaps Paul wrote this letter to give the disciples reasons to be strengthened in their faith. We all have faith in the Lord Jesus. I trust all of us here have trusted the Lord. Something to strengthen us, or maybe to remind that, hey, we are one in Christ. And Paul uses different words and ideas to bring this together. But before he gets into that, the portion that we read is where Paul spends a good amount of time telling the Ephesian believers that this is not something that happened yesterday or day before. This is not something that is temporal, but God planned for this to happen from before the world ever began. How about that? We all want to go back to a time, or at least those of us who are inquisitive, want to know how things were before such and such a thing came to be. And you go back and you go back, and how far can you go back? But here in the Bible, very clearly in the book of Ephesians, we are referring to a time when the world didn't exist. God alone, and maybe some angelic beings. But God, before the world began, thought something, and I'm so happy that it is there in the Bible. It's not left up to our guesswork, but we can be confident in the thoughts of God. Now, a little background about the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city within Asia. So though it was part of the Roman Empire, it was not part of Europe. It is on the bulge of Turkey on the western side, and it was on the shores of Mediterranean. Something that is interesting for us to know is, as Rome kept expanding westward and eastward, as they went into the east, Ephesus was the capital city of Rome as far as the Asian province goes. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. So if you went to Ephesus, it was like walking through Paris. You understood the culture of the Romans, but Ephesus had a history even before the Romans came. They were heavily influenced by the Greek philosophy. So you would find a lot of things that still reflected that thought. And while you're walking into the city center, you see this huge temple. That is the temple of goddess Diana or Artemis. It was a huge temple. The pillars were 450 feet high. So you can imagine, this is an imposing structure as you walk in. And people were given over to superstition, all kinds of sorcery, and Paul writes about that. And Paul's great desire, as he was burdened by the Lord, was to take the gospel to these places. But something happened on his second missionary journey. The Holy Spirit stopped him from going into this province of Asia. Instead, the Holy Spirit took him to Europe, to Philippi, and that's where Lydia and others came to the Lord. But it was not for long. In the third missionary journey, Paul came into Ephesus. And what an opening Paul had. If you read about it, to me, Paul spends most of his time just traveling. But this is unusual, that Paul stayed in the city of Ephesus for almost 3 years. For 2 years, he was teaching them daily. Can you imagine the labor of this man, Paul? Remember that we now have a much clearer understanding of full-time evangelists and all that. Paul was not that way. He was working as a tent maker. And it is said that in the morning hours in Ephesus, while it was still not very hot, people would work and do their things. And during the noon time, when it becomes very hot, people just retire. They go to their homes, some sleep. And then in the evening, they begin their activities. So Paul would work all through the morning trying to make tents, which is what he was doing, along with another couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And then around noontime, he would go into the lecture hall of Tyrannus. That is right there in the book of Acts, chapter 19 and 20. You see the whole Paul's experience in Ephesus. And why did he go to that lecture hall? Because he was pushed out of the synagogue. So when Paul first came into Ephesus, he spoke in the synagogue for 3 months. He shared the gospel to the Jewish people and others who came to the synagogue until a big conflict rose. And they said, we don't want to hear these things in the synagogue. So Paul walks out. And for 2 years, he rented this place, or maybe it was given to him. Either way, daily for 2 years, I think this is tremendous effort put by Paul in coaching, in teaching these believers who have no background in the faith of the Bible. Many of them are pagans. All they know was Greek philosophy. All they know is the temple worship and all the superstitions and cultural things. And Paul is laboring. That gives you an insight into the man who is writing this letter to Ephesus. And he's writing this from a prison cell, remembering all those things and writing these beautiful words. To me, the background of this letter makes the letter so much more special. What would you write if you were in an assembly or in a church and you spent a lot of time laboring and working among the people, and then you were taken away on duty to some other place, and years later you had the opportunity to communicate with them, what would you write? And Paul, when he picks up the pen, he could have written about so many things. You know, hey, what happened to this? I want to know. You know, just catch up. No, but Paul is giving to them something that they can carry with them for the rest of their lives. And that's where we want to focus on for the next few minutes. And think about Apostle Paul. Where is he writing this letter from? From a Roman prison. If you read the end of the the book of Acts, you see that Paul was bound to a Roman soldier, but he had his own little private apartment or a place that he could live in. He was under house arrest. And as they say, Paul, why did he end up in Rome? That's an interesting question. Paul was in Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders, they just wanted to lynch him. They wanted to kill him. And Paul appealed to Caesar, and they didn't know, the Roman guard didn't know what to write as an accusation against Paul, because Paul didn't do anything wrong. And so they were trying to come up with reasons, trying to understand how this man could be charged and sent to Caesar. And the governors, Felix and King Agrippa, they all were struggling to understand, what did the Jewish people have against Paul? They're just not able to come up with a charge. Eventually, Paul appeals to Caesar and ends up going to Rome. It is said that in Rome, there were many people who had appealed to Caesar and were waiting for the judgment. And when Caesar says, hey, Paul's case comes up now, within 24 hours, Paul needs to be presented to Caesar. He has to stand before Caesar. And so this Roman guard and the people who are in charge, it is their responsibility to make sure that Paul comes and appears within 24 hours before Caesar, and his case will be taken up. So Paul could never really roam around. He was for 2 years or more in that situation, waiting, chained to a Roman guard. And it is there that he's penning these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Not once in these letters would you see him saying, just pray that I get out from here and it's just so difficult, life has become so terrible. Not at all. It is, instead, in all his letters, there is joy coming out because he can see God's hand even in those rather trialsome circumstances. He sees that God is able to use even my prison term for the spread of the gospel. He writes that in Philippians. And even in Ephesians, he writes that, don't be discouraged because I'm in prison. I know you feel bad about that, but don't be discouraged. Remember that Paul was in prison because he associated himself with the Gentile believers. He was accused of taking a Gentile believer into the temple. That was the main accusation. And Paul was not going to back down. He was going to stand with these Gentile believers. In fact, in the letter later in Ephesians, he says that, I am so privileged to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This was God's calling in my life, to take the gospel to the uncircumcised. And he says, I am a servant of the gospel to bring the gospel to you Gentiles. So that's the big picture of where Paul is. Remember, there was a time when Paul would put people in prison if he found out that these were believers in Jesus. Now it's the other way around. Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel, but he is filled with encouragement and he wants to share it with the believers. So here we go in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll just go quickly with a few verses. The first one, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul did not become an apostle because there was nothing else to do in life. Paul realized very clearly that God has called me to be an apostle. He was aware of it, and he lived obedient to it. Paul, in the book of Philippians, says that, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want that Christ should be magnified in my life. Whether I live or die, I want Jesus Christ to be seen in my life. Paul's life had turned around, and he was not living for himself. He was living for the Lord. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was sent by the Lord, and it was the will of God. Paul understood it, and he was so confident in his ministry as he realized it. And then he says, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We know that this is a letter, the word used is saints, which means born-again believers, or they're not necessarily people who are doing extremely well in their Christian life. As we know, Paul addresses the people of Corinth also as saints, but they had so many problems between them. Saints, simply in this context, would mean people who have trusted the Lord Jesus. They are God's possession. They are God's people. And here we are in Detroit. I know there are many churches and there are many people who are believers, but there are so many more who are not. And we live in Detroit as God's people. And it's our privilege to live for God for a few years that He gives us in a place. And those people in Ephesus to whom the letter was written, they are no more here. We are still here. They are in the history books. And we also will be in the history books, not very soon from now. So it's important that we understand what is it that God desires from us, since we are called God's people or Christians, called by Jesus Christ. Verse 2 is an interesting verse. We rarely use this these days. I don't know why. But Paul usually writes in all his letters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost a prayer that may God continue to be gracious to you. In verse 3, this is where from verse 3 to 14, I wish I could memorize every word in it because the thoughts in this passage is so heavy. Paul is taking his mind out of his lowly prison cell to the very throne of God as he gives us, lays out the whole picture of salvation for us. So here it goes. He says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is interesting. In the Greek philosophy, they used to think that there are many levels in the atmosphere. You know, the one where the birds are, and then the different heavens that they call. Paul is saying that Christ has blessed us from the highest heaven. This is not something that you can see here and just a little above where we are. Paul says Christ in the highest place has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So we could, like a journalist would ask, who is blessing us? Well, God the Father is blessing us. What is He blessing us with? He is blessing us with every spiritual blessing. In whom? In Christ Jesus. And when did this plan come about? Read verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. This jogs my mind. That before the world was created, that God chose you and me in Christ. I do not want to separate that choosing with the word in Christ. In Christ we have been chosen. And some of us, most of us, we will never be able to fully understand how God chose us when we never existed. And one way to understand is God has foreknowledge, so He knows before time how things are going to be. He knows that I'm going to be standing here and preaching to you. He knows that you're going to be sitting there. He knows everything about us, the end from the beginning. So He knows, and He has already chosen us in Christ. Paul is, even before you could make a choice about Christ, whether before you could decide anything, God has already chosen us in Christ. You are not an afterthought in God's plan. God had already planned for this well before anything ever was. Now that tells you about God's planning. To me, when our team, we began working on this complex product, and this really is multi-billion dollar type engagement, it's a lot of money and a lot of liability. So anything that goes wrong, people would say, poor planning, all the time. This is common excuse. Well, we as humans have a problem. We cannot foresee all the circumstances. We cannot plan a bulletproof product and account for all the eventualities and still build it right. It's not possible. Humans always make mistakes. But that's not with God. When God made this plan, this was totally bulletproof. Whether people agree with it or not, whether they accept it or not, God's plan is going to go through. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. So, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think in our minds, as we think deeply about God's thoughts for us, there is only one response. Praise to God and thanks to God. And I look at our hymn books and I see praise to it. Just now we sang, to God be the glory, great things He had done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement. And then the chorus, praise the Lord, let the earth rejoice. How can we not praise the Lord after having understood His great plan for us? He thought about me before the world began. That's how important I was to Him, despite me being an enemy to the Lord. That's the equation. And then we move on in verse 4. It says that we were chosen in Him to be what? To be holy and blameless in His sight. This is important to me. This tells me that God's eventual plan, we are all sinful people right now. Everybody would agree. And if God were to look at my heart, it's not perfect. I know that. But His plan for me, though, is to be holy and blameless, not in each other's sight. It's easy to put on a show with each other and pretend we're good. But in His sight, to be holy and blameless. That's amazing. That is what He thought about me. And in verse 5, in love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a Roman term, as they say. If a non-Roman was to be brought into the Roman Empire, and many of the people, the barbaric people, many of them from present-day France, when they were being brought into the Roman Empire and being made Roman citizens, they had to go through this process of being adopted by a family, being given a Roman name and given some title and given some inheritance. Paul uses the very same ideas and says that we have been predestined for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. We have a family name, and that is not Julius Caesar. That is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is in His family, it is in His name that we have been adopted. There is no name higher than His name. How great is our privilege being the children of God? And to be His sonship, adopted to His sonship, also means that we are going to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be like the children of God, like Christ in this world. So, when God thought about all these things, can you just imagine how deep were His thoughts when He sent His Son 2,000 years ago? It was not just to get done with this work of redemption. It's so brutal. I'll just somehow get through it. No, He had very deep plans for each of us. And then in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. The word used here that He has freely given is the same word that the angel told Mary that you are highly favored. You're going to be blessed with a son who is the Son of God. That word highly favored is the very word used here. We are highly favored by God. If God thought so deeply about redeeming me and giving me the title of being His son and eventually to be holy and without blame before Him in love, He has thought about me so deeply, I am highly favored by God. Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers, remember that these are mainly Gentile believers. And as you go later on, you will find out they are struggling with their identity. They have come to a faith that looks very Jewish to them. They feel like they are outcasts. They have just come in, but they don't know how they fit in. Paul says, don't worry about that. This is your plan, that God doesn't want you to be a Jew. He wants you to be His own son, His own child. And He wants you to be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, I don't think the Ephesian believers just zipped through reading this. They just absorbed every word. The idea behind these verses are so deep, it'll transform our thinking. And Paul lived in the enjoyment of it. He was assured about these truths. And he found it important to tell the Ephesian believers. I think he also knew that this letter would be read by other churches. Now, in going through, and this is also something that John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love. Yeah, welcome, buddy. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. This sonship, don't think that, yeah, it's all part of the package. You come to the Lord and then you just become His son. God, in detail, planned all these fine little arrangements that we will become His children. And John, though he lived with the Lord, he later on writes, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. This sonship is not something to be lightly taken care of. I don't care what we think about the positions in this world. To me, being the child of God is of higher value than being the president of this country. It is, because the president is, he was the president, but I'm never going to cease to be the child of God. Once you are in God's family, forever in God's family, and there is no greater title than that a man can have. So this is very important. And in verse 6, it is written, He has freely given us this grace in the Beloved, in the older translation. It means that this was not just given to us outside of Christ, but this was so carefully thought and given in the one that God loves. The Father loves the Son. No doubt about that. And that was before creation ever was. It is in the Lord Jesus that all these blessings are packed and then given to mankind. And that is why as you read this passage, you will find that Christ is the central person to this whole plan. God has not made any plan in this universe outside of His Son. I don't care what you think about it. And the reason I say that is because we may think that, hey, this work in my office, it doesn't look like it has anything to do with Christ. No, there is nothing in this universe that has not been thought through Christ by God. I know it's a very big, far-fetched statement that I'm making, but on the basis of God's word, we can say that all things were made by Him and for Him. Principalities, powers, positions of responsibility, everything was made by God and for God. Not everything glorifies God because of sin and corruption. But as you will see when we come to verse 10, I want to make a comment about that. So let's move on to verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now we know that is as an outcome of us believing in the Lord. But my sins were not accounted for when I came to the Lord. It was 2,000 years ago. Let's not forget that fact that God finished that work and now whoever comes to Him receives that blessing. The forgiveness of sins in accordance to riches of God's grace. Now I'm in verse 8. That He lavished on us the grace of God that He gave us. Just think about God. He keeps giving. This day He gave us the breath that we are breathing with right now. He gave us this day. He keeps giving. He keeps giving. He keeps giving. And we go through life, at least those who don't know God, so thankless. You know, they don't care. They feel they're all entitled to it. But nothing can compare with the gift that God gave us. It's in the Bible, the unspeakable gift. The gift that is beyond description, which is His own Son. And that's what you read in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave, that He gave. When we say that God blessed us, it means He gave something to us. And when He blessed us with every spiritual blessing, it is not just to get through life somehow, but it is also taking care of our eternal, long-term needs that go beyond this world. And so I'm thankful to God that He doesn't always answer my greed, but He always takes care of my need. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He already saw that I would be in need of salvation. I would be in need of eternal life. And we are just figuring it out every week as we come to the Bible study. We understand a little bit more of the plan of God. But God took all these things into account already and made this plan. And Paul is telling the believers, be confident as you go through life because God's plan goes through centuries and millennia. It is not just for the 70 years you're on the planet. And God is going to bring all these things to conclusion in His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to read verse 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of His will. This really moves me. God could have had all these thoughts and never revealed anything to us. And we could go through life just either being ignorant or clueless. And just, you know, you're here, live like an animal, survive, live, thrive, and then die and go. But God, He decided to make this knowledge known to all of us. And how did that happen? After the Holy Spirit came, I'm talking about Pentecost, the apostles, it was not like Peter and James just debating it out. I don't think Gentiles were accepted. No, they were. No, this one. Everybody was very clearly revealed to everybody that revelation, that God is doing something special right now. And He is, through His Holy Spirit, bringing the Gentiles also into His great plan. And this plan of God about His salvation was revealed to the apostles. And I can imagine as that revelation hit their minds, and as they came to terms with what just happened, Christ, the Son of God, died, rose again, and He went, and He's coming back. Wow, what a plan. Now for us, we grew up learning this right from childhood, so everything is, yeah, we know it very well. But this was a mystery. This was not known. But this was made known to the apostles, and Paul uses his pen and paper or whatever that was to communicate this truth. And thank God, we're very fortunate to have the letters of Paul even today. And verse 10, it says that to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has a program that's ongoing, whether you acknowledge it or not. It is going on right now. And He's calling people to Himself. If you go to places like China and some of the other places where people are turning to the Lord in the hundreds, we don't see that so much on the Western Hemisphere anymore. I don't know why. But if you look at those places, you see what God is doing to people who have opened their hearts to Him. Thousands upon thousands, even people from the Muslim world who have no access to the Bible, the Lord is revealing Himself to them. Of course, they eventually get to the Bible. You see, God is doing something. He is calling people to Himself. As Paul preached standing in Athens on Mars Hill, God commands everyone to repent. God is calling people to Himself, to turn to Him. And His call is there. Whether we take the message or not, God has means to take it. And all this history of humanity will be concluded in Jesus Christ. It is not the great people, it is not Abraham Lincoln and some of these great people. No, it will be Jesus Christ, in whom the whole history of humanity will be concluded. It is with Him that everything began. As John writes, all things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But the end of everything will also be in Jesus Christ. God has determined that my Son, who was put to public shame, will also be publicly honored by everybody. Every knee will bow to Him and every tongue will confess. And if we live our lives in accordance with Christ to please Him, we will be happy on that day to know that we have not wasted our time, that we did not lose the opportunities He gave us, but that we are going to be in alignment with the glory of Christ. So there were a few more things I wanted to say, but we will do it another time. I want to mention one thing. You must have noticed in the good pleasure of His will. Did you notice that phrase? You know what it tells me? That God desired, before anything ever was, that all these people, and I count myself part of it, will be chosen in Christ. That is one. And the other detail is, not only did He choose us in Christ, He was also thrilled about it. Do you read that word pleasure? It was not, this is disgusting. You know, we usually sometimes get through something and say, disgusting. God had none of that. It actually gave Him a lot of pleasure to bless humanity with His Son. So the night when Christ was born, and this is Christmas season, we're going to hear it over and over again, the angel who stood in the sky and proclaimed, "For unto you this day is born Christ the Savior. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which should be for all people." Nobody is excluded from God's plan. The offer of salvation is, whoever believes will have eternal life. Are you looking to make life for the next 20, 30 years you're going to be here? Or are you looking into eternity? Paul, with his writing, is telling the believers, have confidence in God's plan, because He's already figured it out. He has a plan that extends into the future. And then later He talks about the Holy Spirit, and we don't have time right now to go into it, Lord willing, another time. I feel that incredible. You know, we often say the Holy Spirit, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's written. The sealing means that that particular property is mine. Nobody gets to lay their claim on it. It's mine. It's a seal of ownership. And it's also a seal of protection. Nobody mess with me, because I belong to God. And then the third idea in that passage is that it has been given as a down payment or a deposit of a future inheritance. Those people who were just becoming Roman citizens, they used to be given a little token, and they had to wear it in their armor, because they're still being made Romans. And someday, when they come back from the battle and all of that, they will receive an inheritance. Well, we already have an inheritance. And what was the deposit for that inheritance? The Holy Spirit. Can you believe it? As a down payment, I'm being given the Holy Spirit. This is too much of a down payment. This is like the full payment. It almost feels like that. The Holy Spirit being given to me. This is too big a plan. I think we're just beginning to scratch the surface when we talk about it. But as we absorb it, we will feel that we were blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God has not withheld anything. Adoption of sonship, or adoption, sonship, forgiveness, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, citizenship of heaven. We're not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. We are all the same, Jew or Gentile. In Christ, we are all the children of God. So many blessings that in heaven, we're going to see the full display of this. So whatever I've shared is only a small portion of what we are going to see in eternity when we see the Lord face to face. In Ephesians 2 verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. Exceeding riches, which we cannot exhaust. May we give thanks to God and conclude the meeting. Almighty God, our Father, we just want to borrow the words of Apostle Paul and say, thanks be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. It's not in the future, but He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And these blessings will not be taken away from us. They are given to us forever so that we can always have our identity of being blessed by You. And we thank You that when this was Your plan, You are the wonderful counselor. Nobody could go and coach You on this, O God. We know that You made this plan. And at the right time, You sent Your Son. You graciously gave Your Son. You lavished Your love on this world, a world that is filled with sin and wickedness. You reached out in love, and in the riches of Your mercy, You gave Your Son to us. And now we look back, and we look into the future, and we look forward to a time when Jesus Christ will come, and all things will be fulfilled in Him, whether principalities or powers, everything will be made subject to Him, and He will be the Lord of all, revealed and manifested and acknowledged as the Lord of all. We thank You for helping us to understand Your thoughts, Your will, giving us the confidence that we can go through life no matter what comes our way, knowing that God is going to bring His plan to completion, and His plans are plans for good and not evil. And we thank You for another opportunity for us to be together. Bless the rest of this week to us and help us to live for Your Son, for we belong to Him and we're bought with His blood. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you.